Open, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We do believe he's coming back, and that's why we are here this morning. I hope that's why you're here, because that hope is real to you. We'll begin reading at verse 7 of Revelation 3. On Sunday mornings, we have been studying the messages that Jesus commanded John to write to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We've been discovering that these local assemblies represent different spiritual conditions that have been in the church from the very beginning, are still relevant today. There were more than seven churches in Asia Minor at the time, certainly more than seven around the Roman Empire. But seven, it speaks of that complete picture, that representation, that God wants us to pay attention to what he's looking for in local assemblies. It does matter in the local assembly. God deals with us as individuals, and that's brought out in these letters as well, that the individual life matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that he writes to these assemblies means that it matters what we do and how we do it when we come together as God's people. And if we haven't come away with that yet in this study, then we're not paying attention. We're not. One of the things that is repeated to each of the churches, he that has an ear, let him hear. And so we want to come and to hear this morning and to realize that this magnificent one, if you haven't studied this passage for a while, read the description of Jesus in chapter 1. That glorious one is in our midst this morning. And that's what makes a difference in your worship and in your life, when you understand that this is the one before whom we live, we speak. He sees our heart. He knows our works. This is the one that we serve, and this is the one that we have the privilege to be associated with. When you really have that revelation, it'll change everything about you. As I stated before, Christians look for a lot of different things when they're looking for a local church to attend. I get all kinds of questions about this assembly and what we do, what we have. There is the very popular approach to church growth these days. Goes by different names, seeker-friendly, the emerging church, and there are a number of other things. None of these things are new. They're given new names and dressed up from time to time, but it's the same thing that men have always looked for in trying to make themselves pleasing to God so that God would have to bless them. Seeking a congregation to attend is not a matter of what pleases you, unless, of course, your desire above everything else is to please the Lord. But it really doesn't matter. It's irrelevant what we like or what we're looking for. But it matters everything what Jesus is looking for. This is his church. He is the body. He is the head of the body. And we are here to do his will. And so it matters what he thinks. And one of the great prophets of studying these seven letters is we're given a clear understanding of what he's looking for in a local church, what he's looking in that local manifestation of his body. So this morning we're ready to consider what is only the second assembly among these seven against whom Jesus has nothing negative to say. I think it's actually the sixth letter that we're looking at. But there's only two among these seven against whom Jesus has nothing negative to say. That's significant. And therefore, we need to pay attention. We need to take time. In fact, I'm going to take two or three lessons on this. We've been covering in one lesson each of the letters. But there are some things that I think are important enough that we don't try to rush through them. But let's read the passage, the message to the church at Philadelphia that Jesus spoke and had John write down and to send on to this church. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 7, we'll read through verse 13. And to the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As with all of these messages, we've been finding out that the description that Jesus gives of himself to each of these assemblies is relevant to the message he has for them. It's a partial description of the full description we have in chapter 1. But as he addresses each one, he chooses parts of that full description in order to emphasize certain things that he needs to say to each of these assemblies. And the same is true with that of Philadelphia. To these saints, Jesus describes himself in terms that would bring them great comfort and encouragement, because they have been faithfully obeying the word of God despite severe persecution and rejection. Much like the other church that has no negative things said about it, Smyrna, who are told to be faithful unto death, because many of them were going to be killed because of their faithfulness. But here, Philadelphia is living constantly in persecution and resistance, and yet they persevere. It's hard to, you cannot persevere unless there's something that's resisting you. And so these saints were being resisted for their faith and obedience to the word of God. And so he describes himself in a way that would truly bring them comfort. He says he is he who is holy. Holy has several different connotations to it. It simply means to be separate. Jesus is separate from everything and everybody else. And that's something we need to remember in this age in which so many things and organizations and individuals are exalted, both within Christendom as well as in secular society, that people are exalted as almost deity. And as we will study in the book of Revelation, it'll go beyond almost. They will worship a man as God. But we already see the platform that's built for that, don't we? I hope that you do. I hope that you have ears to hear and eyes to see. But Jesus is above all of that. He is the one that is pure, free from the contamination of sin that corrupts the human race, even in its most noble form. The human race is rotten to the core. And we need to not be fooled when it's all dressed up. It's still the same old sinful flesh. But Jesus is above that. He is the one that has been set apart by God to accomplish all the purposes of the Godhead. No one else has been given that job. No one else can fulfill what God intends for those who fear him. Let's read Colossians 1, where the Apostle Paul emphasizes the holiness of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that even in this passage we read of Jesus. Now, we do of ourselves. When you associate with the Holy One, you are made holy by faith in Him. But the very description of Jesus Christ shows how He is separate. He is set apart from everyone and everything else. And He is the one that is able to accomplish all that He has said He would do. Colossians 1 verse 13. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Saints, what a little short little verse there, but how glorious is that truth. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, that is, they're held together by His very existence. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's holiness, saints. The one, He who is holy. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Now, we're reading this passage for a purpose. I want you to remember these things that are said about Jesus Christ. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul also gives warning here, as John has, against the false church and its teachings, against apostasy. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, as revealed to us in His Word, in the Bible, is able to save and to transform us. But when you see Jesus as He is described in the book of Revelation, as He's described here in Colossians 1, when you understand He is the Holy One, the One who has the preeminence in all things, the One in whom all the purposes of reconciliation and redemption are fulfilled, it becomes a whole lot easier for you to choose to be holy as well, to separate yourself unto Him. And this is what the Philadelphia saints did. Why were they willing to persevere? Why were they willing to be ridiculed and mocked and cast out of society? Why were they willing? Because they said, He's the Holy One, the One who's separate by God in order to save me. I willingly separate myself unto Him. You willingly identify yourself with the Creator of heaven and earth. That's not a shameful position. The world will try to shame you. They'll try to get you to think that you're a fool for believing the Bible. Well, they can talk till they're blue in the face. I know who loves me. The Creator of heaven and earth. Who created, we ask my granddaughter what she learned in Sunday school. Teachers, hopefully you'll be proud if this is the right lesson. What'd you learn today? Yeah, God created stuff from nothing. He created everything from nothing. That's the one I associate with. He who is true is another description here. The one who is genuine as opposed to the false that we're reading so much about in this book of Revelation. He is the one who's trustworthy and faithful and who cannot lie. Remember, this is a description given to those who have already given their whole life on what Jesus said to be true. If the gospel is wrong, if Jesus isn't coming, every last one of us are fools this morning. The Apostle Paul said that. If Jesus isn't coming, you're an idiot. But since he is, we serve the one who's true. John repeated this in his gospel in 1 John. If you want to write down the reference in 1 John 5, verses 19 and 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the false one, the liar. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The world can laugh all they want. They can mock all they want about my faith in Jesus Christ and his word. But we follow the one who's true. It's the unsaved that are under the sway of the father of lies. I serve the one who can be trusted. His word has proven itself to be faithful down through the years and in my own life. I can trust his word. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So when I direct my life, my choices, my attitude, my associations, my everything, when I base it on what the Word of God declares to be right, I will not be disappointed. Because he's true, and I'm in him. He's also the one who has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. This is a reference, if you just want to write the reference down, in Isaiah 22 and verse 22. In that passage we read of a faithful man in the reign of Hezekiah, one of the kings of Judah. And this man was given a place of power and privilege. In fact, it was a place that was given to him after another one proved to be unfaithful. But this was a faithful man. Eliakim was his name, and he was a picture of the Christ that was to come. This one was given the key to the kingdom. That means he had the power and the authority to decide what was what. What was going to be allowed and what was not going to be allowed. What was going to be open, what was going to be shut. And nobody else had the authority to overrule him. Jesus has the key to the kingdom. What an encouragement to know that just like Jesus' description to Smyrna when he says, I'm the first and the last. What an encouragement that is to people that are suffering in trials and difficulties to understand your trial, your enemies will not have the last word. Your suffering, your pain, your confusion is not the last word. Jesus has the last word. Jesus is the one who opens and shuts. And what he has promised to us is the last word is glory, life, victory. You see how this description of Jesus was a comfort to them that had suffered persecution? He's committed himself to my well-being. Saints, I don't know. I just take God at his word. I believe all things work together for my good. As I was telling you about my conversation, you know, there are those that when God's people are suffering, a lot of times God's people, others, like to try to encourage them, and most often they really mean well. But they try to come up with some cute little saying to cheer them up and even quote scripture and with a happy voice and a happy tone and try to... Saints, that's not what faith is. When I told Larry with tears, I don't know how this is going to end. You may lose your business. I don't know. All I know is that if it's the will of God, it will be for your eternal good. And that's my joy in the midst of tears. God many times miraculously chooses to remove the mountains as he did this time, and I thank God for that. He knows the encouragement that we need. But faith remains the same. God does not fail. He's true. He opens and nobody can shut. He shuts and nobody can open. He has the keys to the kingdom. He has the treasures. Paul told Timothy that if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, if we persevere, like the Philippians, or the Philadelphians rather, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. That place of that, when Paul uses the term reign with him, it's a special word. It means as a co-regent, one who rules equally. With whom? The one who has the keys to the kingdom. The one who is the heir of all things. And this is the one that said to the Philadelphia church, I know your works. I know your works. Whether we're talking about individuals or a local assembly and its leadership, when you understand this statement, that's all you need to constantly call upon the Lord for strength and wisdom and guidance to be faithful. He knows my works. I don't need somebody over my shoulder telling me what you have to do or God's going to get you. No, I'm glad to know he knows my works. And what were the works that Christ commends here in this church? There in Revelation 3. It simply says they kept his word and had not denied his name. The word that's translated kept there, it means to guard without loss or injury. Sounds like there was some effort involved here. To guard without loss or injury. I believe it was in the, was it Pergamos or Thyatira? I forget which one it was. That one of the dangers there was that the watchman had stopped watching. And they were overrun, talking about the literal city. And then Jesus uses that to speak to the spiritual problem. We need to watch. We need to guard without loss or injury what? The Word of God. What he declares to be true and right and lasting. And this they did, Jesus says, with a little strength. Now, this is not a rebuke. This statement is not a rebuke. You would think it would be. Oh, you're just a little strong. But this is not a rebuke. This is part of the commendation. You are faithful to persevere, though you had little strength. The reference is either to their numbers, their physical numbers, or to their lack of significant influence on the society around them. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Despite being small, despite having a little strength as far as resources were concerned, as far as what the society and the world considers to be strong and powerful and influential, despite not having all of that, they stood faithful to obey the Word of God, to stand for what was right. There's a reference here to the synagogue of Satan. These Christians, everywhere they turned, they got ridiculed for their faith in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, the secular society, the heathen, the idolaters, they said, you're foolish. But then the Jewish community also was very severe on these Christians. This is why they are known as the synagogue of Satan. Though they were Jews, they had rejected Jesus Christ, the one who is true. And so despite not really having a big influence on their society around them, despite the fact that they were probably relatively small And everything's relative here. Brother Doug, I'm going to refer to this congregation as small because I'm thinking of 2,000 and 3,000, our neighbors here, close. Everything's relative here. But the question I want us to ask is, does it really matter what this little assembly here, Abundant Grace Fellowship, are our efforts here, are they significant in the big scheme of things? And I don't know whether you wrestle with that as a member of the congregation, but certainly as a pastor, there are times when I wrestle. You know, we don't seem to be having a real big influence here. Is it worth it? Are we doing the right thing? Are we doing it in the right way? The enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ will try to get us to abandon our faith in Jesus. To abandon our faith in the Word of God, in the sound doctrine that's revealed to us in the message that was given to the Apostle Paul. And the enemy will use anything and everything to get us to back away from this, so that you will not persevere, but instead you can go to the sideline and throw your hands up and say, you know, I'm done. It's not worth it. Whatever he can use to get you to stop persevering with that little strength, the enemy will do. Sometimes it's just ridicule. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's just severe trial. If he can get you wrapped up in your own pain and sorrow, then he's got his job done. You're not focusing on Jesus Christ. We're living in a society, and saints, I really don't want to be labeled a doomsday prophet. I think one time in Weston I preached on hell specifically, and it was a week or two after that someone in the community had labeled me a fire and brimstone preacher. And I don't necessarily care for those titles, but you can't do a whole lot about them. I don't want to be a doomsday prophet here, saints. But I do believe what God says to be true about the direction of things.
Yes, Lord.
And that is not, for those who believe the Word of God, that is not a negative thing when you understand what he's saying to the Philadelphia saints here. Behold, I am coming quickly. You've been faithful to persevere. You've had only a little strength. But you've not denied my name. You've not denied my truth. Society is going to become more and more militant. I don't know to what degree in my lifetime. But I know that they're going to become more militant in their demands that we abandon our beliefs in the Bible. They're going to demand it. They're going to not ask you. They're going to demand you. What we know to be right in the light of Scripture, things that have to do with every aspect of human life, they will attack our belief in what God has declared, what society has declared to be social and political issues. Saints, you know me well enough, hopefully. A lot of visitors here today, but you know me well enough. That's not the arena in which I fight the good fight of faith. Our purpose here and our responsibility is to proclaim the Word of God. But saints, when we do that, it will have an impact in every other aspect of society that we deal with. But we will be demanded to embrace fornication, adultery, homosexuality, as being legitimate, harmless, natural rights and choices. We will be required to remain silent about our beliefs about God's value he places on life, because some think it's okay to take life if it's convenient. But most fundamentally, saints, and this is what some of those things and discussions can really distract us from a lot of things. But this is what I want us to focus on this morning. Most fundamentally of all, you know what they're going to try to get us to do? What they're going to demand that we do? Is that we stop proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes, Lord.
And this is why our battle is not in all of those other arenas and realms. Because until an individual accepts Jesus as their personal Savior, they can't get any of that anyway. But saints, if we don't remain faithful to the simplicity and the power of the gospel, then we're not persevering. They will tell us that that kind of preaching, that kind of belief that Jesus, that no one comes to God except through faith in Jesus Christ, that's detrimental to the progress of society. Stop it. They're going to tell you that. They're going to demand you. What are you going to do? I know what the church, what the saints at Philadelphia did. They said, no, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to deny that He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're not going to deny that this is His universe and He has every right to set the standards. And we have every obligation to surrender to them. Are you willing to obey Christ's command to persevere, to keep His word, no matter what the cost? Saints, we've been spoiled. You know that, don't you? We're a relatively smaller assembly. Does it really matter what we do here, what we preach, what we stand for? According to what Jesus said to the Philadelphians, it does. It matters what Brother Doug Dale is doing in Lincoln, Nebraska. Little strength there, Doug. But it's overcoming power. We seem so overwhelmed and outnumbered at times, and things will get darker. I believe our influence is going to actually get smaller and smaller. Our significance in society. But 1 Corinthians 1 tells me that the one who opens and shuts will have the last word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read this passage, familiar to most, I'm sure. But we need to encourage ourselves that what we are doing matters. In the overall scheme of God's eternal work. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. Are you glad to be in that title there? The world calls you foolish. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything you need, Jesus has already made you by His sacrifice of Himself on the cross, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is why Paul wrote the Galatians, and he said, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it, saints? We get discouraged for so many different reasons. Sometimes personal. Sometimes we get disgusted with one another. We get disgusted with circumstances and we get dismayed. But saints, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to persevere. It doesn't matter. All of these other things really don't matter. Jesus said, Behold, I am coming quickly. Focus on Him. Jesus promised the Philadelphia saints that all of those who oppose us because they opposed Jesus will one day be made to see who was right. Don't make it your aim in life to try to prove you're right, to fight with those who want to fight with you. That's not what we're called here for. There'll come a day when Jesus said, you see those? I love those. These are the ones that I died for. They were faithful to proclaim my word. And saints, if you love Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. It'd be nice. I would like to be popular. I'm very quickly understanding that's not going to happen in this life. I would like to be liked by everybody, but that's not going to happen. But I want to be pleasing to the one who died for me, to the one who's coming again. To the faithful believer who does persevere in holding fast to that sound doctrine. We have to wrap this up quickly this morning, at least this part of the lesson. There's a promise given to those that are faithful to keep the word of God, to guard it without loss or injury. And by that loss or injury, it's both by your doctrine, that you do not allow the doctrine to be corrupted by false teaching, as we've had in these other letters, but by your own life, your own example, that your life doesn't bring reproach to what the Word of God reveals to be true. But those that are faithful to do that, who are faithful to hold fast to sound doctrine, to proclaim it so others have an opportunity to hear it and obey it and be transformed by it. To those who are faithful to be an example of that sound doctrine, there is a promise given of a reward that is expressed in three different ways here, but I believe it refers to the same thing. The first one is an open door, the first description, amplified by saying kept from the hour of tribulation, and then it is described as a crown. Lord willing, next Sunday I'll come back to this passage and we'll consider in greater detail what this promised reward is for those that are faithful to persevere. But for now, we'll simply say this, that the open door, as we will see in chapter 4, is an open door of translation into heaven. Before the seven seals are open, in other words, before the 7 years of tribulation begin. There's an open door of translation. It's not just an escape from the 7 years of tribulation. It certainly is that. But it's not an exit door. It's an entrance door into the very presence and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a privileged place in that first rank of tribulation, as Paul describes it for us in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a place of privilege. It's a crown place of the highest that God offers those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He offers those that will faithfully persevere. The reality is not all Christians do persevere. Notice that the crown is something that can be lost. We know from all of the Word of God that salvation can be lost. But this crown, this privileged place that we're talking about, apparently, according to Jesus' own words, it can be lost. Don't let someone take it. We'll dwell on that next week, Lord willing. But he says, behold, I come quickly. What an encouragement. Saints, I'm not looking for the tribulation. We're going to get into the book of Revelation further. And we're going to see some very difficult... They're not going to be pleasant lessons, saints. I'm sorry. I wish I could just kind of pick and choose, but we're going to have to dwell on that a little bit, look at the reality of what Jesus said is coming. But saints, I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. Paul told the Thessalonians that the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the glory that has been promised those that are going to persevere. And so by his grace, in full dependence on him, because I have no strength of my own, but I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As with all of these churches, Jesus concludes this passage with the provisions of the true believers in Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned in my introduction of these letters, I believe this is what John is referring to. He uses this term overcomer to speak of the true believer in Jesus Christ as opposed to the false. And in his provisions to the overcomer, he lists the fullness that not all of God's people are going to enter into, but the provision is for every child of God, for every overcomer, those that have overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. But he speaks here of that provision that we're going to be in his presence, pillars in his temple, in the New Jerusalem, in heaven. You can read, we'll read later in Revelation, there is no temple, because the presence of God is everywhere. But there will be pillars. The Romans and the Greeks both had the custom of writing their heroes' names on big, massive columns to honor them. I can be one of those columns. He's going to write his name on me, the heavenly city, his new name. And of course, the question as soon as I get down from the pulpit, what's his new name? I don't know. Could be bridegroom. Could be a number of things. I just know I want to reflect his glory and have it written all over me. So I want to persevere. I want to be faithful. Paul wrote about that day that was coming, that we will display the glory of Jesus Christ, his grace. We're going to be a part of that temple that will bring glory. But right now, let's close with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. If we want to obtain to that highest place that's offered those who put their faith in Jesus, that's offered those that are faithful to persevere, we need to remember that right now, as individuals, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we come together as a local congregation, Jesus needs to be seen in us. Everything we do, when we come together in Jesus' name, is to point people to Jesus Christ. It's not to point to people or to ministries or to things or organizations. It's to point to Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, if you believe that, then this will have an effect on how you live your life. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, because that's true, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Saints, do we have ears to hear this morning? Wonder if we'll have a song in closing. God is offering us his best. An out translation. A crown of reward. A place next to Jesus Christ as his eternal partner. Does that have any significance to you? Does that have any value? Sadly, for most of God's people, it doesn't. It really doesn't. You can tell in how they live. You can tell in how they talk. But those who truly believe this, they're going to persevere and hold fast to what they know to be right, because the Word of God declares it to be so. Right in their doctrine, right in their living. And you will find that it will become more and more inconvenient for you to live such a life. It's not going to be easy, saints. But the rewards are eternal, now and in eternity. Let's stand.